Amen, amen, amen. Would you take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Galatians chapter 6. I started this, and I've had quite a few side trips here and rabbit trails that we've done this. We started out with the fact in Acts chapter 13, they actually ordained and called Paul and Barnabas to go out and be leaders in the church and ordained them to do these things. And we talked about all that, being ordained and being called officially by the Lord to serve Him in an official capacity, whether that's a paid position or a volunteer position. And so while I had our attention on that, I really felt impressed to talk about some things about leadership. When we talk about leadership and what that entails and the attitude and the approach to it all, and we've talked about a lot of little things here, so today we're going to kind of continue that. And so I want to show you something here, and this is one of those things that within the context of leadership that we have to be we need to be concerned about. I say concerned in the right way. In other words, tend to. Not worried, but tend to these things. And a lot of times there's things we don't tend to merely because we don't want to tend to them. We're leaders and we don't want to think that we're wrong. We don't know anybody else think that we're wrong. And fact is we want to keep our safe face and all those kind of things. And yet, all the rules of living a Christian life applies to a leader the same as it applies to a follower and everybody else in between. And so there's certain things about being a Christian. I have often said, a lot of people say, well, I need marriage counseling. You know what? Really, we don't need marriage counseling. I'll tell you what we need. We need being a Christian counseling. No matter what relationship you are in, the best way to handle the relationship is to be as Christ would be. It's just that. So when you're oversimplifying, no, you're overcomplicating it. You know, there's Dad and I have kind of a pet peeve. A lot of times in ladies' conferences, they'll do messages about, 10 things to keep hubby happy. And there's all these little things you can do there's nothing wrong with having, you know, finding what he likes and, trying to make him happy. And by the way, it works the other way too, guys. You ought to try to keep, your wifey happy. But on the other hand, really most of the problem with relationships, whether it's employee, employer, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's father, child, whether it's between friends, between relatives, the way you can handle this the best is to be what Christ has called you to be as a Christian. I mean, if you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, go back to Galatians 5. I don't do that, but Galatians 5 is bringing being on the same page as where you are right now. He says that we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it says down here, it says that the works of the flesh are manifest. We can know that we're in the flesh if we have all these things going on, and some of them are variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seditions and envies and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's the problem with most relationships are those things. And he says if you walk in the flesh, that's what you're going to have. And he says if you walk in the Spirit, we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, who's going to make a law against that? There's no reason to have a law against that. They're good things. And so, if you got the fruit of the Spirit living through you, it's a whole different ball game. And if you've got the fruit of the Spirit living through you, and your spouse has the fruit of the Spirit living through them, you ought to be able to get along. Because where one comes short, the other one makes up the difference. And when that one comes short, the other one makes up the difference. You know what I mean? It's the same thing goes with employer or employee. Pastor and congregation. If we're walking with God, we're going to be walking in a humble way and we're going to be able to get along. If we're not getting along, there's contention. And the Old Testament tells us only by pride cometh contention. Now, either that's true or the Bible's false. Only by pride cometh contention. And so if there's contention in a relationship, pride is there somewhere, somehow, I'm not sure where, on what side, or maybe both sides, I don't know, but pride is there. And so we're going to talk about some things here this morning, this evening, and I want to show you some things here. So Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, says, "Brethren," it means he's speaking to saved people. We're all saved. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," in fact, that number one there, it says if. Really, it could be also translated, "although a man be overtaken in a fault." You could say it this way, "when a man is overtaken in a fault." Because it's going to happen somewhere, sometime along the way. Now, so it's not just, well, I'm not usually at fault, so I'm okay. Well, yeah, you are, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's all sinners who come short of the glory of God. So, "brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and that if is really, is it right now or is it not right now, but it's going to be eventually, "ye which are spiritual." Remember we just talked about the fruit of the Spirit? When I read that verse, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses before that in chapter 5 was the fruit of the Spirit. Over here, just a few verses before that, "then walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So in the context of saying live in the fruit of the Spirit, he says, "you which are spiritual." Now, how do you know if you're spiritual? Well, look at the works of the flesh. They're manifest in all these things. Envies and strife and wrath, and if that's where you are, you're not the spiritual one. You need to become the spiritual one. Or maybe we should both be spiritual. But it says, "ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Why are we talking to this person? As the spiritual person, to straighten them out, to restore them. Not lose them. Not push them away. Not to say, "well, good riddance. Done with that bunch." The Lord never does that. He never said, "boy, I'm just so glad to be done with that bunch." Because he's never done with that bunch. Even when it looks like he's done with us, you know what he's doing? He's turning us over to Satan to work on us, to try to get us to come back to him. To realize what it's like out there, come back to me. The goodness of the Lord brings men to repentance. And so we're supposed to be like the Lord. So our job is to restore people, not to throw them away. So it says, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." That's really what meekness means, considering who you are, knowing that we're all sinners, "lest thou also be tempted." Listen, you better be careful judging someone and calling them this and that and another thing and calling them out on this sin and so forth, because very, very, very often we end up being the same person, doing the same thing. Verse number 2, "bear ye one another's burdens." Now, people want to look at that and say, "well, I should help pay their bills," or I should help them mow their lawn, and so forth. So, be honest with you, that's fine, but that's not what this verse is saying in this context. What hurts people? What really, in God's eyes, really hurts them the most? The wages of sin is death. Sin is what destroys people. So the burdens they're talking about is their shortcomings, their sinfulness, their less than perfect spirituality, their issues, their problems, their lack of faith maybe, their struggle with the flesh. And it says, bear one another's burdens. It doesn't mean go help them live in their sin. It means put up with, be long-suffering. That's what we had up here. Watch. In chapter 5, verse number 22, love, joy, peace. That's you. And the first thing it says is long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? To suffer a long time. That's what it means. To put up with it for a long, not easily provoked. Listen, some people are easily provoked. They go off they go off in little bit of nothing. As soon as something's not quite the way they want it, they're gonna jump down somebody's throat. Or they're ready to walk out or whatever. I know sometimes there is a time to walk out. There's a time to move on. I understand. But on the other hand, listen, we need to be long suffering. And so he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law or the rule that Christ lives by. The law of Christ. He says, that's the Christ. By the way, Christ. What's that word? Messiah. The King. That's why they use the word Christ right there. Listen, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords makes it a practice to put up with us. Well, maybe we should do the same thing. We should put up, be long, forbearing, long-suffering for the shortcomings of others. Verse 3, here's the opposite. For if a man think himself to be something, when the fact is he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, I'm not nothing. God doesn't make junk. No, but we are sinners by nature. And we're no big shot. There are no big shots. We all got to come. At the foot of the cross, the ground is level. There's one big shot. That's the King of Kings, Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got to be careful about throwing our weight around and jumping down somebody's throat because they're not fulfilling your expectations or my expectations. He said, listen, if you decide to make yourself the standard of what's right and what's wrong, you've got a problem. Because we're not the standard. Verse 4. But let every man prove or demonstrate his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In other words, you worry about yourself. In fact, going along with that, watch this. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. What does that mean? We got enough problems of our own. We got to get straightened out. We need to see what we've got going on. Verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap problems, corruption, rot, decay, the bad things of life. But he that soweth to the Spirit, he's building up the Spirit, he's feeding the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He's going to reap godly life, not life that's physical life or fleshly life, which is really death. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, I've been doing this for a long time. I'm done. No, he says, just hang in there. You know, a lot of times we give up too soon, and the answer was right around the corner. We give up on people sometimes. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that sometimes things come in threes? Have you ever noticed that? You hear that old saying, you know, problems come in threes. Well, remember, there's nothing that goes across your plate that didn't go across the Lord's desk. And I think sometimes he lets things go across your desk, across your plate in threes, because boom, 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 he's going to use that to get your attention. And maybe he's just simply growing you. Maybe he's rebuking you. Maybe he's teaching you something to be able to help somebody else. I mean, we're supposed to comfort others with the comfort that we have been comforted with. Sometimes we learn, we see God being faithful, and so we can use that to encourage somebody else. Maybe he's trying to get our attention to stop some things. And one time isn't enough to get our attention, but three times is. There's a vast variety of things that could be going on. But meantime, listen, just keep doing right. Just keep doing right. Even when it doesn't make sense, do right. Don't be weary in well-doing, but in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Verse 10, and as we have opportunity, as therefore, in other words, because of everything we've just said so far, so as we have therefore opportunity for what? Opportunity for those who we feel like is going to be a benefit to us. Opportunity for those who we think is a detriment to us. Opportunity for those we think help us. Opportunity to help those who we think are going to hurt us, who hold us back. As you have an opportunity, what did I say a couple weeks ago in the message here in leadership? Problems are opportunities. To reach people, to restore people. And then you restore people, and more people bring problems. And more problems are more opportunities. I know, and see, the thing is, we say, oh, my soul, I'm tired of this. But you see, God will give you grace if you allow him, because, listen, that's all God has out of us, is our problems. An opportunity to reach our hearts, to make a difference, to continue to restore us to himself. We think we're doing great things for him. Even our righteousness are as filthy rags. Sure, we get to do some of it. But the fact is, if anything good of eternal value has been accomplished, it's because God was in it. And we just get to go along for the ride and see it happen. We get the firsthand account, firsthand vision of what God is doing when we're in the midst of the problem. The problem is we sometimes give up before the problem. We get weary in well-doing. Now, how long is it going to be? I don't know. But don't get weary in well-doing. In other words, keep doing well. Is there ever a time when we shouldn't be doing well? Doing the right thing. See, if people say, well, I've been doing the right thing, I'm done, I've got another idea. Wrong. Now you're gonna get yourself in trouble, because now you decide you got a better idea. You think you're Chevrolet. They had a better. All you young folks don't know what I'm talking about. There's an old Chevrolet has a better idea. That was one of their old sayings. That was a little after. See the USA in a Chevrolet. That's back in the '60s when they finally got the interstates open and they put overdrive in those Chevys, and you get that thing in overdrive goes. Zoom. And you guys went out through the West 75 miles an hour, because there wasn't any hard cars on the road there, and zoom out, off you go. But anyway, I digress. So he says here, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, make sure you do it to the people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that's not preferential treatment. Here, this is the problem. You always hurt the one you love. It's an old song. And it seems like for some reason, the ones that we are the closest to are the ones we're willing to dump on. We put on our good face, a professional demeanor, and we're very nice in public. And then we go home, and we're grumps, and we rip folks off, and what's the matter with you? And we let down our guard, and all of a sudden, courtesy goes out the window, and graciousness goes out, and all of a sudden, we're yelling at each other and this kind of stuff. But we're real nice to the guy across the street. He says, listen, don't forget the one you're living with. So we'll stop right there. Now, real quickly, last week, number one, we said that The leader does right first. Remember that. I've given you a couple of these. I filled them in for you on your paper. Don't be weary in well-doing. If you're leading, you want to lead the folks in the right direction. If a leader does not do right first, the leader is leading them to not do right. Understand what I'm saying? In fact, if you're not careful, a leader will lead folks to do wrong. You're the leader of the household. If you yell and scream at your kids at every little thing, they're going to yell and scream at you. If you belittle them and you don't care about them, one of these days they're going to be picking out your nursing home. If you're kind and courteous and firm, be it a parent, loving, gracious, fair, they're going to learn to do that too. Now, I understand sometimes they try you. They try you. But the fact is, if you want your kids to be faithful in keeping the rules, you've got to be faithful in enforcing the rules and also keeping the rules that you're supposed to be living by. If you don't want them to gossip about you, don't gossip about the preacher or somebody else. You want them to obey the teacher? Don't go home and complain about the teacher when you're home with the kids. We adults seem to know how to play the game. But if you're disrespectful to the teacher, your child's teacher, your teacher's going to be disrespectful. Your kids are going to be disrespectful to the teacher. Gentlemen, if you belittle your wife, you can expect your son to do the same to his mother, your wife. You can expect it. Unless you are so bad that they hate you and want to do everything different than you do. That happens sometimes. Does that make sense? I've seen both. Sometimes they're so bad that they hate you so much, they want to do everything that's not. In fact, they've become the protector of the mother. But then they grow up without a father, and then that's not good for the child. Without that father-child relationship, and so we got to do right first. It's our responsibility to do it. One of the things is not to offend our weaker brother. And we talked about we shouldn't offend one of these little ones, even though letter C offenses will come. But God help the one who through whom the offense comes. That's not good. You're on the wrong side of the plan. Number two, it says, don't worry about offenders. Just make sure you're not the one who's offending yourself. I'm not worried about you offending yourself, but yourself being the offender. All right, just make sure. Listen, take responsibility for your own offensiveness. Listen, we've all done things. You know as well as I do, sometimes things come flying out your mouth, and you think, man, if I could just catch that thing before it gets there, too late. It's done. Or maybe some actions or something. And sometimes one of the worst things that's ever happened was email and texts. Because you get a bad email, it's real easy to go back and send that right back. If you've got to put it out in longhand and write it out, you start thinking about every word that you're saying, you start saying, well, I probably shouldn't say that. But nowadays, you can simply push the microphone, dictate it, and you just curse somebody out before you ever got started. Whether you actually use curse words or not, you might as well have. Because we did it in the heat of the moment, in our flesh. And we were offended. You know what? What you just lost that relationship. You may have just driven somebody into some place they should have gone. What do you need to do? Restore them. We just read it. Restore them. Well, that was 2 years ago. It's still in the books, folks. If it hasn't been dealt with, then it's not forgiven. It's still in the books. Go back and make it right. I've told the story about when I decided to become a pastor, I thought, I can't be a pastor and not have God on my side. And I got ready to I felt like, okay, God, well, I want your side. Well, he said, well, how about you get on my side? Well, I am. I'm a good boy. You know, I've never been sent to the, I know, you know, I at that point, I never had a, a traffic ticket. I've never been sent to I've never been sent to the principal's office, you know, and all this kind of stuff. I'm a good boy. He said, yeah, you haven't asked me. And there was things that I had to go back and make right. One of the things, here I was 30 years old. It was something I did when I was 11 years old. And I thought that was just a silly little childish prank. Yeah, but it was wrong, and you knew it, and you did it anyway. You need to go to that person and make it right. And so I sent a letter to that person. They didn't live in the same town anymore. I had to find their address. Searched around for a while. Did a little research. That was back before internet and all that stuff, you know. And I found the address, and I sent a letter down there. And I got a letter back. It happened to be a preacher that I had had when I was a kid. And he says, son, you know, when I got ready to go into ministry, I was about your age. I was about 30 years old. I was a little late bloomer. And he said, I read a letter just like this, because I wanted to be right with God. He says, frankly, I don't remember what happened, but I know that you do, and God did. And so between you and God, you needed to make this right. And he said, I wrote a letter just like that. Right about the time I came up here, close to 20 years ago, I got a letter from a boy that I had taught in junior high down in Maryland when I was teaching at Carroll Christian Schools down there. And he and his brothers did everything they could to make my life miserable. I mean everything they could as a teacher to make my life miserable. And, you know, you don't hold a grudge, just go on. But he sent me a letter. And he said, so help me, I don't know why, but when we had you in class, we did everything we could to make your life miserable. Those are exactly the words he used. He says, and I'm going to tell you, I'm sorry. And it just was wrong of me to do this. I just want to get right. And I just want to make it right. And then he said, how do you know when the Lord's calling you into the ministry? And I wrote him a letter almost, you know, just like the preacher had written to me. You know, that's why I say everybody needs to take their halos off and come to church with the rest of us. And then letter C up there, number three, your good works will eventually prove the naysayer wrong. Now, number four, finally getting to the new stuff. Number four, if you really are the more spiritual person, then you will absorb the loss, absorb the insult, absorb the damage, absorb the insult. And seek to restore the person, even if they did you wrong. And instead of shunning them, you absorb it. Our goal is to restore them. And we read it, and I've got it there, but we've already read it. Brethren, a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. In a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, that boy wrote me and said, you know, we just did everything to make your life miserable. I could have been bitter about it. You're right. You did. And whatever problems you've got, you deserve every one of them. Now, what's that get anybody? Nothing. Don't come crawling to me now. Why, after all these years, you know, all the things that people say, listen, they came back. By the way, you're not supposed to be harboring bitterness and anger against them anyway. You forgive them on your side, whether they ask for forgiveness or not. Listen, if I just let them, you see, well, if I just let them get away with it, they will never learn. I had to straighten them out. Well, then you get to verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That goes for him, but also goes for me. The way I deal with them, I can expect to get that back at me. If I'm slow to show respect and love and consideration for somebody else, I can expect that people are going to be slow to respect and show love and consideration back to me. That's just the way human nature is. The way God has set it up. Now, I agree, that person should forgive me. Sure they should, but I have no right to demand it. I really don't have any right to expect it because I don't deserve it. Forgiveness comes out of the mercy of one's heart. Mercy is undeserved graciousness. I have no right to expect any of it. If I've treated somebody like that, what I can expect is to reap what I've sown. Letter C. We need to forgive as God forgives. Now, remember, we're talking about leaders. Now, a lot of leaders, we're not careful, a lot of leaders say, well, their job is to forgive me. I mean, I was busy, and they ought to forgive me. I had this problem, I got this. I'm the leader. Yeah, but you need to forgive them too. Ephesians 4:29, look, watch this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister or serve grace unto the hearers. Let me stop right there. What does it mean by no corrupt communication? Most people say, well, don't swear and curse. Well, that's true. But really, what does it mean to corrupt something? Rust is corruption. Mold is corruption. Corruption is the process of dying, to be decaying, to be falling apart. He says, let no corrupt communication. You put that, you go back and find that grammar. What it's saying is, don't have words coming out of your mouth. Or remember, communication is whether it's mouth or whether it's body language, whether it's the inflection. Well, I said I was sorry. You don't sound sorry. Well, you shouldn't have done it. So it's not just the words, it's the inflection of the words, it's the meaning behind the words. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. But watch me. What's that word mean? What does similar mean? The same. What is, if I'm disorganized, what does dis mean? Not. So what does dissimulation mean? Not the same. So in other words, I can express love, but if I express it with dissimulation, what I'm saying is not what really is going on. It's dissimilar to the reality. The reality is, I'm insulted, or I'm being arrogant, whatever it is, but I'm trying to be that. I'm trying. In other words, fake love. See, our love ought to be really true love. It should be love from the inside as well as the outside. If it's just on the outside, not on the inside, it's hypocritical. It's dissimulated. It's dissimulation. And so we need to be loving. We need to be forgiving. So our words. I could say, boy, that was really smart. You got a little kid who comes in and he figures something out. Boy, that was really smart. Or I can say, well, that was real smart. Corrupt communication just occurred. What I did not edify that person. When I said, well, that was real smart. It shot holes. It rusted the relationship. It rusted their self-esteem. It may have been enough to keep them from moving forward in what God wants them to do because they think they can't do it. You know what I'm saying? Corrupt communication is just, listen, how'd you like the dinner tonight, dear? You see what I'm saying? He says, let no corrupt communication. You're the leader. Put it in context here. You're the leader. Well, that was stupid. Can't you think? I mean, how many times I've got to say this before it sinks into your head? You can even say it nice. Well, you're just not as smart as everybody else. Now, everything, you say, well, it's the truth. Always speak the truth, but you don't have to tell everybody everything you know. You may know they're not so smart, but you don't have to tell them like that. Well, let's say, let's try this again. We'll get this. Let's try this again. That's a whole different way of doing it than saying, well, that was just stupid. Here, get out of the way. Let me take care of it. I mean, in our leadership, we're supposed to be doing right first. So are we building up or are we tearing down? Now, the fact is, I've probably hit on something that I know I have, that probably all of us have done sometime along the way. Throw? Stop it. You know? And if we really did damage, maybe we need to go back and simply say it right. Now, don't do this. And I've said this before, but don't do this. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, I need you to forgive me. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Listen, I've been bitter against you for the last three months. And I didn't know. I do now. Now I'm getting the effect of it. Now I'm wondering, you know. But you know what? If you're bitter, you know what's wrong, and I don't know, don't tell me. Tell God. That's the problem right there between you and him. That's your problem. Get that straight. It was your heart that had a problem with him. You weren't forgiving. Don't tell me, because now I'm wondering, what did I do? And you know, but it's okay. I've had a reason. Well, it's okay now. I'm all right. Well, what did I do? Well, you know, I don't want to go there. Too late. The door's open. What's behind door number three here? And so, you know, forgiving one another. Number two underneath that. I'm sorry. Watch this. Let me go back and read it for you. I'm not getting very far, am I? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, edifying, that it may minister, serve. See, listen, there's again. Leaders are here to serve. I'm here to help them reach their full potential, not beat them down and let them know that I'm the one on top. To serve grace unto the hearers. Watch. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, for me to let corrupt communication, negative, derogatory, things like that, and the demeanor come, grieves the Holy Spirit. Because that's not how, because why is that? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, gentleness. Well, I can't be like that all the time. Well, if you're not, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. And the fact is, we're not all the time as full as we probably should be. But we can't excuse this. Well, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you know, God's not seeing. I mean, you know, you're making a big deal of it. No one really saw that. Why did he say then, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? In other words, the Holy Spirit is stuck to you. Every place you go, the Holy Spirit is in your heart, and he's stuck with you. When you go over there and lay them out and give them a piece of your mind, Holy Spirit is standing there in your heart having to watch you do this. What is Sterling thinking? Why is another problem we're going to have to fix? In fact, he probably isn't ever going to go back and make this right. And all it's going to do is just pile another burden on top of this here. And we're getting further and further from our relationship with God. We're still saved. But we're sealed until the day of redemption. He's there. He has to listen to this. Somehow we just think he didn't hear. Yeah, he did. And then he says, watch. So what do we do, verse 31? Let all bitterness, there it is, and wrath and anger, and then we got clamor, that's just talk. You know, just trash talk. Clamor and evil speaking. You know what they did? I'll tell you what's in their heart. You know what? I try to be nice about it. That's one thing. When I'm doing counseling, I will not put up with. I know what they're thinking. No, you don't. God does. You may think you do, but you don't know for sure what's going on in that person's heart. It could be that they're more hurt than you are. Don't tell me you know what they're doing. Don't tell me you've got it all figured out. You're speaking evil of them and you don't know what they're going through. You know what's going on in their heart. It says, let all that be put away from you with all malice. Why is it you can have two people who couldn't keep their hands off of each other? They slobbered all over each other. They loved each other, and they couldn't stay away before they got married. And somehow, within a year and a half and a two, they came back. They can't stand the sight of one another. And they're more vicious against one another than they would ever be to anybody else. And even people they never said that they loved. People that they never gave promise and vows to be true to till death do us part. And now they can't hardly stand to speak to one another. I'm sorry. That's not spiritual. I'm sorry. That's wicked. That's the work of the flesh is right out of hell. I'm sorry, but that's the truth. It needs to stop. Only by pride cometh contention, and pride is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. You're in Pride Month right now. You know what pride says? Pride says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. In other words, don't tell them, let's go get a sex change without telling daddy. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, listen to this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Let's celebrate pride. At least they're honest. I'm sorry, that was free. Letter D. I'm going to move on. We need to continue to do the right thing and leave it in the hands of God. Sometimes as leaders, you're going to be accused of not getting anything done. You go ahead. I've been accused of that. Go ahead. But I found this. There's some things that there isn't really a good decision to do. So what do I got to do? Well, first of all, we do right and leave it in the hands of Him who judges righteously. I can't tell you how many things. You say, well, you're waiting around for God to fix all your problems. Well, He's the only one that's going to fix them anyway. Sometimes I play a role in that, sometimes I don't. In fact, usually the role I play is messing up his plan by doing what I want to do rather than letting it be in his hands and do what he asked me to do. In 1 Peter 2:20 says this, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." That includes leaders. It also includes followers. You're falsely accused of doing the wrong thing, but you did the right thing. And you're suffering for it. Some kind of backlash, some kind of retribution for it. Verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called." Called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. It goes right along with the same idea of bearing of one another's burdens, putting up the shortcomings of others. Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Now, he was not reviled justly. You can't rebuke God justifiably. God's never wrong. But they rebuked and reviled Jesus Christ. But he didn't give it back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness too, by whose stripes ye are healed. Well, that wasn't right. All right, go and try to make it right. Well, they won't listen. Fine, put it in the hands of God. Move on. There are people who live in bitterness and they will die in bitterness and waste their entire lives bitter, angry little people because they're not willing to forgive. Well, you don't know what they did. I know what we did to Jesus. But I'm not Jesus. No, but let this mind be in you is also in Christ Jesus. Be filled with his spirit. I didn't get there to the bottom of Ephesians 4. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, if you listen to these verses, you would think we never have any right to actually get bitter. It sounds like we're always supposed to forgive. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? I tell you, 70 times seven. In other words, 490 times a day. I did a little calculation. That means every 3 minutes. By the time you forgive somebody, they have just about enough time to sin against you again so you can forgive them again 3 minutes later. You know what I think that means? We're in a constant state of forgiveness. Constant state. In other words, don't even go there. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with judgment ye are judged, ye shall be judged there with yourself. I paraphrased a little bit, but that's the principle. You know what that means? How can I have an argument with somebody? How can we say, well, they're estranged. I remember the first time I heard that term as a kid. Well, you know, he's been estranged from his father for years. And I remember thinking, that is kind of strange. How do you live like that? But there are people who live there. Well, it's only with this one person. Well, that's because that's the only one that you particularly care about. There'll be somebody else. So letter E, be kind and tender-hearted. Be kind and tender-hearted. We can't expect to encourage righteousness with unrighteousness. Well, I'm the leader. What's my job? Help others reach their full potential. What's your full potential? The calling of God, a success in life, is having done the will of God. Remember all these lessons we've been talking about here? That's success in life. Having whatever it is that God wants you to do, that's success in life. Because when we stand before God, what we want to hear is, we don't want to hear, boy, you had a lot of cars. Boy, you were really a good surfer. Man, you tell you what, you were best when it came to a debate. Boy, you told that Democrat what for, didn't you? Now he's going to say, were you faithful? Well done, the good and faithful servant. Whatever it is that he called us to do, that's where the final report card shows up. That's where the rewards are. And so part of what we're supposed to be doing is helping people reach their full potential, encouraging, edifying, let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth. So we're going to be kind and tender-hearted. But the fact is, I can't expect to encourage righteousness in them, which is what they need to be right with God, if I'm doing it in unrighteousness. Matthew 5:21. Watch this. 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Well, I'm not going to do that. And whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of the judgment. Well, and well should they be. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And by the way, I'll put it on perspective, everything we just talked about here. What's a good cause for being angry at your brother? If I'm not supposed to return railing for railing, if I'm supposed to live in a constant state of forgiveness, the Bible does say, be angry and sin not. But then there's such a thing called righteous indignation. Boy, people misuse that one all the time. Well, they were wrong. I would have a right to be angry with them. No, you didn't. Get angry at the sin that's hurting them. Get angry at the sin that's hurting them. That's what we should be angry at. Angry at the old devil who's the one who's actually our enemy, not the one in flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother is without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But watch this. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know what that word, thou fool, really means? I think I wrote it in there. It really means, you stupid blockhead, you should just shut your mouth. Put in so many words, that's what it's saying. Therefore, thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thou brother had aught against thee. Why would he have aught of thee? Because you called him a fool. He said, you stupid blockhead, you have nothing to enter here to offer here. Just be quiet. Verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar. In other words, don't come to me all pious, all spiritual. And you got somebody where you just flatten them out. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to the brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then he said, he kind of expounds, us, agree with thine adversary quickly. Get things worked out. Well, they're my adversary. I know, but work it out. Even if your adversary is the person you live with in the household. The Bible says that a husband and wife need to get along well, or our prayers will be hindered. Oh, don't even everybody else outside the household. I can treat her just my wife. No, you can't. She's a person. Watch how you treat your kids. I'm serious. They're people. They count. But they're the ones that you live with, and they get on your nerves the most. Because they're there all the time. They never go anywhere. You know, I can do this for a little bit. But if I do this for the next hour, I'm going to wear a spot in here that's going to be sore, and it's going to be sore for days. I can put up with that. But you know what? You do this with your spouse for the next 10 years, and all of a sudden, I'll clear blue sky. I don't know what got into them. All of a sudden, they're just ready to walk out. They can't stand it anymore. That little this little thing going all the time. Now, should they forgive? Then they should. But the fact is, they're not perfect. Apparently, neither are you. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. He says, listen, you do something and you think, man, I shouldn't have said that. Don't say, well, I'll take care of that later. Because you know you won't. And if you don't, it's going to fester and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then your pride is not going to want to admit that all that because we've caused all this problem. And so we don't take care of it. And you know what? It just makes things worse, makes things worse, and makes things worse. You say, well, Jesus said, thou fool. And he did. Luke 12. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. That's a different word. It means mindless, means ignorant, unwise, rash. God is saying, you're not thinking here, son. That's foolish. You fool. No, it's saying, that's foolish, son. Don't do that. You're not thinking here. So there's no contradiction there. So when offenses come, don't lose sight of the job that we are called to do. If I go back to Galatians 5, verse 13, it says this, for brethren, remember all the stuff we talked about in Galatians 5? 6, we start there with 6. Well, Galatians 5 was moving right into that. It says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You got to destroy each other. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that takes us right back full circle. And the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. But the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, gentleness. I think I got them all. Letter B. Deal with the offense in the power of God and then go on as God would have you do. Letter C. Don't get sidetracked fighting the offense or the offender and forget our calling. Sometimes, listen, we got our calling is to restore people. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're not going to reconcile folks. We're not going to reconcile folks to God when we are cutting them down with corrupt communication, beating them up, yelling at them. So that person won't do what he wants to do. Or you're not going to get them to do what they do, but God can. Well, I'm telling them, listen, lead them to God. Give them to Him. Put in the hands of Him who judges righteously. So I tell you what, there's an awful lot of folks who are Christians who claim they trust God, and yet they're forever helping God out. And when we help Him out, you are usually getting in the way. Dr. Bobby Robertson, a fellow who pastored one of the largest churches in America for 60 years. When he was a young preacher, very little education, but he believed the Bible. And preachers all over America would go to Walkertown, North Carolina, almost like Mecca, because there was something special about that place. And old Brother Bobby used to tell the story, because he's like me. He had a certain amount of stories, and everybody knew him, but we've all remembered him. And he said, well, as a young preacher, I went to Harold Seitler. Harold Seitler preached. He was a pastor of a church in Greenville, South Carolina. And his church was right down the street from Bob Jones University. And old Harold Seitler was an old-fashioned preacher, and he talked like this. He had preached so long, his voice was just worn out. And he said, I was talking to Brother Seitler. I said, Brother Seitler, could you give me some wisdom to a young preacher? What would you tell him? And he said, Harold Seitler leaned back in his seat there, and he said, boy, stay out of God's way. Well, what gets in God's way? Our flesh and our sin. That's what gets in God's way. If we want to be in the way, we got to be moving where He's moving. Get in line. Not fighting downstream, you know, fighting the current. Just get in and float along with Him. Let Him do it. Well, I think I know about it. That's stupid. I'm sorry. That's stupid. I just said fool, didn't I? That's not wise. God says, this is where we got to do it. This is where we got to do it. One last one. If we forget our calling, forget what we're supposed to be doing, and we get into the flesh and start fighting the offender, if we forget our calling, then the offender won. W-O-N. He won anyway, because He's caused the work to cease. Don't let the offender cause the work to cease. Because if the work ceases, then I'm no longer doing the will of God. And if I'm no longer doing the will of God, I'm no longer successful. Does this make sense to you?